Morning, everyone. I stand before you echoing the thoughts of the prayer which introduced our service this day. I'm sure that we all join with me in thanking the God in heaven that he has brought us unto this day to stand in the congregation of the living and to be able to meet together as one, both young and old, in the house of prayer, that we might come closer to our God through the consideration of his Son, dear Son, who gave his life for so many. You may wonder why the bread and wine is not covered at this time. And I ask permission of our presiding brother that the covering should be removed and put to one side. And the reason for this is because I believe that there is a danger with us who are trying to be followers of Jesus Christ and amplify his virtues and his desire for all mankind is that we may not see the real Christ. And that is why I've had these coverings removed, because during this service I want to concentrate on the bread and wine and to see in those symbols the real Christ. Many people see Christ, but not many people see the real Christ. And so the reason I mention this is because there is that danger with each one of us by ordering our own lives and the way we should live, we may not see the real Christ. We put a covering upon our eyes and therefore we are not always at the foot of the cross. We are like those who the scripture tells us were afar off. And so, dear brothers and sisters, that is the reason we have removed these covers, that symbolically that we may also study our own lives and have a greater desire to conform to the ways of Christ so that we shall walk with the real Christ. As a young boy, when I was living in England, I would constantly go to the morning service with my mother and father. It was one of those little pleasures that I had of seeing that I didn't often see my father, who seemed to be working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But the thing that fascinated me about the morning service was of the order of the service. I looked upon the events that they happened, and I was amazed that Sunday after Sunday there would be brethren in place who were committed to not demonstrating their ability to speak, but their desire, because I knew those brethren, their desire that they might help their brother and their sister to remain close to their Lord and their Master. This was the desire of these. And I was amazed week after week, week after week. Everything was in place. Everything was in order. And to me, it was an exhortation of a young boy in itself. But what fascinated me more than anything else, as a young boy like most of you, was on the table we had this large white cover that seemed to be hiding something for the eyes of a young boy. I knew underneath because I watched my father and my mother take a small portion of bread and drink from a goblet, which always seemed to, I couldn't quite understand why they went through this very simple procedure. But in the observation of this and this covering, which covered the bread and wine, I couldn't quite understand and it mesmerized me. And I would ask questions of the elders and I would say, well, why do you cover the bread and wine? The answer at that time, and answer to me now, even at this stage of my life, is we cover the bread and wine, Brother Mac, because we want to keep the flies off. And to me, as a young man, I thought, well, that seemed to be the limited knowledge that I had of Jesus and with his disciple. That seemed to be a very not a qualified answer for me. Because Jesus, I'm sure, was not interested in the little fly that would fall on the bread. Jesus wouldn't be interested with the goblet of wine. His interest was for those who sat around with him. That's where he concentrated his thoughts. And so later on in my study as a young brother, I looked into the subject of the memorial service because I've always had a great fascination with the bread and the wine and the symbol of what they represent. It's a beautiful study in itself. And so when I looked into this, I came to the conclusion from my research that what we are doing is adopting the tradition of the Catholic Church. You may frown at that, but that is what has happened. And because if you study the history, if you study the history of the covering of the bread, you will see that in the 13th century, the Roman Catholic Fathers at the Council of Florence in 1439, they decided that the bread and wine should be completely covered. This was emphasized again in the Council of Trent in 1543, that it should be continued in this way. And so the congregation was told that the reason for the covering of the bread and wine was that when the priest who conducted the service, when he blessed the wafer or the bread and the cup of wine, literally the body of Jesus Christ appeared upon the table. That is what they taught the congregation. When he blessed the bread or the wafer and the wine, the literal body of Jesus Christ appeared upon the table. Now we see how ridiculous this is, because this wasn't an isolated case in one cathedral or church. This was throughout the world. So at that particular time, throughout the world, the body of Jesus Christ would appear upon the table. So where the covering came into existence was that if this was so, then it was an embarrassment to Jesus Christ to have his body laying upon the table, and therefore it should be covered. And this is how it came. And this is the reason, brothers and sisters, the young people, this is the reason why that this church, the Catholic Church today, and the congregation don't know and understand and walk with the real Christ, because their thoughts and their understanding and the intelligence of these things is covered or hidden. And so this ritual, this tradition, and that's what it is, this tradition was carried on, moved into the Anglican Church, and we also have adopted. Maybe there's not a big issue about it. It could be for the covering for hygienic. But the reason that we're trying to develop here is to show that the tradition of these men, the tradition of this church has had an influence upon us. And it's a lesson to us that while physically this was done, spiritually this could happen to each one of us. And we will illustrate this a little later on. This is what we have to be careful of, that we never have the great pleasure and the honor of being close to the real Christ, because we have coverings upon our eyes, we have covering upon our, which does not give us the benefit of having that close association with the real Christ. And so when we go to the Gospel of Mark, the reading that we had this morning in chapter 7, we also find that as we have to deal with the traditions of the days and those things which can affect our way of living, that we never see the real Christ. So it was with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ walked amongst the people, he had the opposition of those who had the traditions of the fathers. And it was a hindrance to his preaching. And so we remember in Mark chapter 7, we're told there that the scribes and the Pharisees were quite concerned that this Jesus, who called him the king of Israel to be, he would not hold to the traditions of the fathers. And they came to him, and they constantly, as it says in Scripture, they constantly asked him again and again and again, why don't your disciples, if you are the Christ, keep the traditions of the fathers? And Jesus Christ said, the tradition of the fathers have nothing to do with my preaching. And this is what he told them. And they say, yes, but Jesus, these are the traditions of the Father. And they were not one tradition, they were many traditions. And these traditions demanded of the people that they should adopt their methods, adopt the procedure in which the scribes said. And so they said, before you eat, you've got to wash your hands. It's a ritual. It's a tradition. And you don't just wash your hands like we do. You go through a procedure, washing the hands, holding the fingers up, and allowing the water to run through the fingers down to the wrist in the procedure. And these things bogged down. These things were clouding the minds of these men who were the elders or the leaders or the shepherds of Israel. And they're supposed to be helping the Israel to come close to this man who come out of Nazareth, the real Christ. And this is why Jesus was so disappointed with them. And Jesus spoke to them and told them, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, because these words may apply to us. And if they apply to us, that's the more reason why we should set our focus upon the bread and the wine this morning to see the way he was. And so in Mark chapter 7 and at verse 6, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, because I think it does better for me. So in verse 5 of chapter 7, it said, the Pharisees and the scribes kept asking him time and time, Jesus, why do your disciples not order their way of living according to the tradition handed down by the forefathers to be observed, but they eat with hands unwashed and ceremonially not purified? And Jesus said this, there is a problem. You are covering the eyes of your people who you're supposed to be opening their eyes that they may see the real Christ. Verse 6. But Jesus said to them, excellently and truly, so that there will be no room for blame, did Isaiah prophesy of you? You are pretenders and hypocrites, as it stands written. This people, Jesus said, through the lips of Isaiah, this people constantly honor me with their lips. They're religious. They're churchgoers. They follow the procedure as you're trying to tell them. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart holds itself off and is far distant from me. So what's what Jesus said? They go through the ritual and all this kind of, and they look very pious in front of their neighbor. He said, but they're very far off. They don't even see them. They don't even see me. They don't see the real Christ. And so that's what it is. He said, they are far distant from me. And that's what it is. Some were at the foot of the cross, and some were afar off, and they couldn't even see Jesus, the image of Jesus. And then verse 9 goes, and it said, he said to them, you have a fine way. You have a fine way, a professional way of rejecting, thus thwarting and nullifying and doing away with the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition, your own regulation. And that's the words that I want to emphasize at this time. You are far from me because you live your own life according to your own regulations. And you've got to confess, brothers and sisters, we do that. We live for Christ and to God by our own regulations. I will speak to any of you, and I will be you'll have to confess that you do this, not all the time, but by your own regulation, whether it's come to the service, whether it comes to living the truth in so many ways. And so Jesus said this, you are pretenders and hypocrites. And so it is we remember that Jesus Christ was different to this. Jesus Christ did not live by his own arrangements or regulations. Jesus Christ was fully committed, as was said in that prayer this morning, he was fully committed to his Father's will. And this is, we remember, do we not, that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his Father, not my will, not my regulation, not my order of life, but thine, Father, thy will be done. He was the complete image or likeness or appearance of his God in heaven, not in so many ways in this, as we say here at this time. And so it is, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who struggled so much in his life to be able to regulate his life to his Lord and his Master, who he followed after, he tried to imitate, it both by his feelings to others and by the words that came from his lips. And so he said to the church, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Concentrate on the bread and wine, and there will come to mind, as we do this morning, when you look upon the bread and wine, there should come to mind one word which will portray Jesus Christ. One word that portrays Jesus Christ. And out of this exhortation, if you don't remember and think of, remember this word. Mark himself, as a young man, came to develop his way of thinking in his life so that he was able at the end of his life demonstrate that he had learned the lesson from his Lord. And that word is compassionate, or compassion. And that, and to me, somebody asked me, give me one word, Brother Mark, that would demonstrate and show the real Christ. And I would say the word compassion. And that is Jesus, the real Christ. He was compassionate. And if you're compassionate, as Jesus was, the other virtues of a right servant before God comes automatically. They shroud the word of compassion. As we know, the word thanksgiving automatically comes with thanksgiving. And so Jesus Christ, if you go with me, I want to show you the compassion of Jesus Christ. Go with me into the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and at verse 12. You'll know that this chapter gives to us the account of one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, and that is of Jesus Christ when he was talking to his Father in heaven. And in this, halfway through his prayer, he said this: this is a demonstration of the compassion of Jesus Christ not alone for his brethren and sisters, but also, as he said on one occasion, for those who are in the world. He prayed harder, maybe, for the scribes and Pharisees than anybody else. And we read this in verse 12. Jesus said to his Father, while I was with my brethren, I'm reading again from the Amplified Bible, while I was with them, I kept them, I preserved them in your name. Imagine what is involved in the preservation of things. Preserve them in your name, in the knowledge and the worship of you, those you have given me. Notice this, this is your brother-sister attitude to those who sit on either side of you. Those you have given me, I guided, I protected, and not one of them has perished or is lost, except the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, the one who is now doomed to destruction, destined to be lost, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so that's what Jesus said. This was the compassion of Jesus Christ. While I was with them, I kept them in the name. The compassion of Jesus Christ has no boundaries. Remember that. And this is the lesson for us, an exhortation for us. The compassion of Jesus Christ had no boundaries. And we can see, emphasize this by demonstrating you and showing to you, as Mark does, of the activities of Jesus in so many directions. Jesus the Christ, who was proclaimed in Scripture to one day be the King of Kings, he took time out for everyone and everyone's needs and everybody's concerns and everybody's sickness. Jesus Christ sat with a crowd who pestered him to do so much, so involved, and the circle of Jesus Christ acted as somewhat of a barrier to keep the people away from him. And on one occasion, we remember, do we not, that the mothers brought their children to this healer, to this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had learnt from their forefathers to come. And they brought their little children, and the brethren, I can imagine Peter saying, just wait your turn. You mother, keep your children out of here. Jesus has got more important things to do than bother with your children. And Jesus turned to them, and never said a word. And the crowd went quiet. And then Jesus says to his disciples, maybe Peter, he said, "Let the little children come up to me." And that's what he did. And he took time out. This was the compassion of this man who had so many responsibilities given to him by his father. He took time out for the little children to pick them up and put them on their lap. And he blessed them. And he talked with them. And it's emphasized that when he looked down at his feet, there were sparrows, little birds, feeding crumbs from the food that had been there. And he said to them, talk about compassion. Your Father in heaven, when two sparrows are sold and one falls to the ground, your Father in heaven knows. And he has a compassion for the animal world. He's doing this to demonstrate to you that if he has this compassion for a little bird, how great a compassion that he should have others. And we remember, do we not, that later on, Mark continually uses this word, and I know there's a reason for it, that when we go into chapter 8, we have Jesus caring for the little child. Now we see it on a grander scale, the compassion. In chapter 8 and at verse 2, we remember the multitude had come to him. They loved this man, Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 2 when he says, after he talked with them, he said, okay, I've given you a talk, now go to your homes. He didn't say that. Jesus' compassion went further. And he said in verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and nothing to eat. So you feed them. You feed them. And if you have sufficient faith, then you will be able to do it. And so it is, my brothers and sisters. There are many miracles which demonstrate the compassion of Jesus Christ. But there is one that we had in our readings, and this is what I want to concentrate on this moment. Read with me in Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. You're familiar with the miracle, and for those of us who have hearing aids and problems hearing sometimes and getting into embarrassing moments, you may sympathize with this and wish that Jesus was here to restore our hearing. So I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible again in verse 31. Okay, we know where Jesus is in verse 31. Soon after this, Jesus, coming back from the region of Tyre, passed through Sidon onto the Sea of Galilee, through the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, and they brought to him, so that there's other compassionate people besides Jesus. They are the friends of this man who cared for him. They loved this man. And they said, we're going to take you to Jesus. And the man said, no, he couldn't do that. And they said, you're coming with us. And so the verse 32, he said, they brought to him a man who was deaf. And because he was deaf, we know he was no doubt deaf all his life. And because of this, he couldn't speak because he couldn't hear the words. And so he couldn't pronounce them and so on. He was handicapped so much in this way. They brought to him a man who was deaf and had difficulty in speaking, and they begged Jesus to place his hand upon him. Notice what Jesus did. This is where the compassion of Jesus comes in. Jesus didn't say, okay, stand before me. I'm going to demonstrate to the crowd now how good I am. I am the Son of God. I've given this power. Jesus didn't do that. This is where the compassion of this man comes in, because we're told in verse 33, underline that, and he says, and Jesus took the man aside. He took him away from the people, the embarrassment. He took him aside from the crowd privately. He thrust his fingers into the man's ears, spat and touched his tongue, and he looked up to heaven, and he sighed, praying to God to help him, to open the eyes of this man. That is the compassion of Jesus Christ. And I think we lack this compassion, brothers and sisters, and I'm being honest with you. And I think we lack this compassion in ways that we don't realize. And one of the ways is that we lack this compassion, I believe, is in those men and brothers and sisters who serve us week after week. Brethren come up here on the platform week after week, different brethren come up here, And because when they do this, we have to realize it's not an easy thing. We have to realize that this brother, especially if he's a married brother, has made a sacrifice to come to you because he has a compassion for you, a love for you, a desire to help you, to walk with him close, to be a companion with him, and to walk with the real Christ. And this brother has made a sacrifice. And his wife has made a sacrifice that this brother can have the time out. His children have made a sacrifice because their father cannot afford the time to go and take them somewhere. And we, as brothers and sisters, sit in the audience and we look upon this brother who has devoted this, and we look upon him not to with thanksgiving, which comes with compassion, but we look upon him as maybe he belongs to the Carnegie speaking course. And so we evaluate him. And how do we evaluate him? We evaluate him that he's not a good speaker. And I don't like the things he talks about. And I'm going to reserve my thanks to those who I think are worthy of it. Now, that's not compassion, is it, brothers and sisters? That's not compassion. And when a brother stands up here and he reads his audience, he can see, as one brother said to me, "Brother Mac, the Christadelphian audience is the hardest to speak to." I said, "Why that, brother?" He said, "Because the congregation tell you by their facial expression and the way are there that they really don't like you, and they don't like the things you said, and maybe they should have stayed home." And this is the way it happens. And I've been guilty of all these things, these faults. I've been guilty of falling to sleep at certain meetings. I've been guilty at preparing a talk that I've got to do in the future while the brother's speaking. I've been guilty of all many other things. I've been guilty of showing to the speaker by my facial expression that I don't agree with him. And he had this laugh feature upon the face. And I'm saying this because this is one area in which compassion should be shown because of this particular brother. Now in this little most beautiful miracle that expresses the real Christ, you'll notice that this man was deaf. And people are not very kind of people who are deaf, because we who are deaf sometimes get into a very embarrassing situation because, as my dear daughter often tells me, because I come up with the wrong answer to the things that they said. And Jesus realized this and he took it to his side. And some of us are not very kind to the elders who have this problem. This is compassion. And with compassion, thanksgiving should be there, that we are thanking the brother for being a brother and trying to be friendly with him. So it is that this is where the thanksgiving should come in. You remember that miracle, brothers and sisters, when Jesus was going through a certain area, and in this area there were leper colonies, and there was 10 lepers sitting by themselves, and Jesus passed by. And he was on a commission to go to a certain place. But he saw these ten blind men. And we're told, and this is beautiful, and this is where the power of the word of scripture comes in, because simple words can portray more beautiful things. And we're told that when he came there, we're told that Jesus didn't walk on. It says Jesus stood still. Jesus took time out. Jesus stood still and he looked to these 10 men and he healed them of their leprosy. Not right away. He said, "You go to the priest and do the right things. And when you're in the house of prayer, thank God for what has done for you." And as they were going towards the place of worship, they discovered they had been healed. They were no longer sores. They no longer felt weak. They were strong. And they looked at their hands and they were able to observe their body. There were no more of these things. And so they went their way. And they were far away from the real Christ. 9 of them. But one came back to Jesus because he knew Jesus had compassion on him. And he said to Jesus, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. You have healed me of this terrible sickness which has isolated me from others." And he praised the Lord for it. And Jesus said, "Well, where are the other 9? Didn't I do the same for him?" And the man would say, "I don't know where they are, Lord." And so it's the case with us. When we have compassion of God upon us, maybe we belong to one of the 9 that are not seeing the real Christ, because we are now healed and we've gone our way, and because we are now a brother and sister of Christ, we feel that we are preserved for the kingdom of God. And so let me conclude by going to Peter. And the reason I go to Peter is because I know Peter took a long time to develop the way he would want to be. And this is your exhortation, this is your verse, this is my verse, if you go to the first of Peter, chapter 3 and a verse 8. These are the final words that I would give to you, my brothers and sisters, and I pray that you may take notice of them. "For we know not how long we shall be able to exhort you or try to help you." Verse 8. "Finally, all of you," this is what Peter says, "finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit." And this is the mind that you should have, Peter says, "sympathizing with one another." How often do you do that, brothers and sisters? Even to somebody that you really don't like. "Sympathizing with one another, loving each the others." How often do we do that? "As brethren of one household." Are we compassionate and courteous? Are we tender-hearted and humble-minded? Do we never return evil for evil or insult for insult? Scolding, notice this, tongue-lashing, berating, on the contrary, blessing. This is the way you should be, praying for their welfare, happiness and protection, and truly pitying and loving them. "For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God, obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare, happiness, and protection." And so, brothers and sisters, what we have to consider at this time, when you partake of the bread and the wine, you are looking at the real Christ. The exhortation I leave with you is, are we one of the 9, or are we the one that went back to Jesus?